So tomorrow I turn 61. Don't sing, okay? No, don't do it. Don't encourage it. We are trying to stop that from happening. Not really successful, but so I grew up in the 60s and 70s. And one of the things that was part of my young life was the summertime when we would go to the stores and they would have the lunch boxes out. Some of you have just smiled because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And they were teaching us how to be good consumers because every year there would be the new cool lunch box that you absolutely have to have. And I remember seeing, oh gosh, I want the Batman one, you know, oh, that was so cool if I only had the Batman lunchbox. And then, you know, like 3 weeks later, the Star Trek one would show up, you know, and I can have two. I can have one for every other, you know, and then inevitably there would be a conversation about you don't need a new lunchbox every year. To which I would muster my best argument for why. And these were back in the days, some of you may remember or have had experienced these. They made them from this tin that was pretty much indestructible. It was more titanium than tin. And, and it would have like the impress of the art on the side of it, and it was wonderful. And they were pretty indestructible. I tried really hard to kind of like, you know, move on to my next lunchbox a few times, and it was hard to do. And they came with this matching thermos on the inside. You remember that? Now, that's in the day where forever chemicals were in their heyday. You know, those things were made of some stuff, and people would, there was this theory that you would take soup in there. None of us ever did that, you know. Some of my buddies would take coffee, you know, so there would be like this, you know, that's what you're supposed to use a thermos for, right? So you have this, you know, elementary kid with piping hot coffee at lunch in his indestructible thermos. And, there was writing on the outside of them that was made of some sort of radioactive material that glowed in the dark, because always children eat their lunch in the dark and need that extra bit. Oh, it was glorious, those days of those lunchboxes. And so we would bring our lunchbox. Now, inside of my lunchbox would be these, there would be interesting things that would show up. And again, I'm a Generation X, so this is back in the day when children were rock solid tough, right? So we would have these, you know, I would get a bologna sandwich with mayonnaise on it and some a tomato maybe, you know. Now, today we would have put, like, now I have a lunchbox now. It's a Yeti lunchbox. I can, not that I'm trying to flex or anything like that, but I have a Yeti lunchbox that will store meat for a month. You know, but I have to put like this brick inside of it, this frozen special Yeti brick that we keep in the freezer, you know, and so that must go inside there. And so I bring like fruit and nuts, but I'm bringing my brick inside there because I don't want the contents to drop below 42 degrees, right? That's an absolute must. But back in the day, there is a bologna sandwich with mayonnaise, and there's nothing there to keep it cool. In fact, you wanted it to come out warm so you could feel like you had hunted that thing down on the way to school, right? You wanted that. You sat there with your hot, or pickle loaf. Some of y'all remember pickle loaf, and you would sit there with your hot sandwich and your cup of coffee, you know. Back in the good old days, you know. So people have been carrying lunches around for a long time, even in the 60s and 70s in the United States. So people have recognized that you need to bring your portable food with you. And in this particular case, there is this gathering of people. Now, I don't know exactly the details to this. I wish I did. I wish I had kind of like a first-person view of that. But I have to kind of like import some of what I was just kind of sharing with you about, you know, my lunch experiences. There is this rabbi who is traveling through the area, and he has developed quite the reputation. And the Gospel of John, and again, we have been working our way through the Gospel of John's stories about Jesus, particularly the miracles. And this is the miracle. This particular miracle shows up in all four of the stories of Jesus. Not all of them do that. There's only one, really, beside the resurrection. There's only one miracle that shows up in all four and kind of close to each other. And they surround this moment where people are so drawn to Jesus that they stop and they listen to him. And they listen to him for a long time. Now, no one was thinking about the needs of those people. They were not really kind of necessarily sort of thinking about their needs themselves. Maybe they had some food with them, like that little boy. In fact, these people know that when you travel a distance, you have to be thinking about what is going to happen for the meals that you have. Perhaps you might be able to go to the market in town. Perhaps you might just kind of be on your own. Good luck with that. There was a time in my life, I don't know if I could have gone 15 minutes without thinking, what am I going to eat next, you know? But they followed Jesus, this itinerant preacher, this man who can do miracles. They've heard about him. They've seen him. They're seeing people being healed. And Jesus gets to the place where he says, we need to feed these people. And there becomes this kind of dialogue with his followers. So suddenly, the logistics actually kind of go right into the center of this. How do we take care of the people that are in need around us? How is it that we look after our brothers and sisters in the midst of that? And of course, his disciples were confused by that. They, you know, there's this great line where he's, you know, in the Gospel of John, where he says, I know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to test you and see what you're saying. The first one says, I don't know, which would have been my answer, by the way. I don't know what we're going to do. And another one, you know, kind of comes shuffling up with this little boy and his bread and his fish. Probably something that his mama had made for him, like that mayonnaise sandwich, mayonnaise, tomato, and bologna sandwich. And he puts it in. Immediately, it is not enough. I mean, the reasonable response to that is to think, that's lovely, thank you so much, almost with a condescending smirk. Thank you so much for that, but this is not going to do it. Instead, and I'm not sure the thing about Jesus winking at the boy, I think that was a nice thing in a children's book, you know. But there had to be some sort of moment of, watch this. Because the master of the universe, the one who does create out of nothing everything that we are living in, live through, the stardust that make up our bodies, gets knit together by the one who can do that. He says, give me what you have, and this process begins. Now, I am not sure how this happens. I wish I had some sort of like way of explaining it through biology or physics or metaphysics. I just don't know. There are some who will offer an argument that says Jesus is just able to simply multiply, just simply kind of like make matter occur. That makes sense. We do call this a miracle, right? There are others who will argue, well, that's true, but having been inspired so much by that little boy taking out of his, you know, Mr. Spock lunchbox or whatever he had, and throwing down those fish and those loaves, that they would have reached into their own bag and contributed to what was there. That's a viable argument. And by the way, that's a miracle. Because people think about themselves. People take care of themselves. It's naturally built in. We can rise above that. And sometimes that is a miracle, to go beyond what makes the most sense for me. I don't know how it happened, but here is Jesus in the midst of this moment, taking that gift, giving thanks to God. We will do that with communion in just a moment. We will take that gift and give thanks to God and sharing it. And what seems impossible and what seems so vitally needed will be there. In fact, it has happened again and again and again. I think it's wonderful that this is the story that shows up across all four. God provides. And is continuing to provide that right now. So in this series, we've been talking about miracles, and the miracles in the Gospel of John have a particular pattern. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. There is the context, what is happening that has caused a particular need. There is the naming of that need. Jesus does the naming this time. How are we going to feed all these people, right? And then there's the miraculous response, the way in which the very agent of God, the very presence of the divine is standing right there and changing reality. And notice that every time in these last miracles that we've talked about, he goes overboard. He doesn't just show up with just enough. Hey, snuck that one in, right? No, in this particular case, there's 5,000. It's probably 5,000 dudes, by the way. They're not really, the folks at the time would not have been very careful about counting women and children because they didn't matter as much. I'm sorry, that's not me. Talk to my boss about that. But over 5,000 get fed, and there's all these baskets that are left over. There's all this good which is left over. And then there's the people's response. Each one of those components, each one of those things that show up in every one of these miracles say something. They say something about who God is, the one who is able to take what is impossible, the one who is able to take nothing and meet needs with it. It says a lot about the Jesus that shows up in the midst of all that. But it also says a bit about who we are. So what this says about God, I wrote it down because I thought it was so helpful. And I want to read it to you. In spite of what seems possible or impossible or even unlikely, in spite of all that, trust me. Whew, that's hard. But he says, in spite of what seems to be a barrier of even reality, entrust me and entrust me with what you have in the midst of that. So it's not just like, you know, there's going to be a parachute drop. It's give me, not Bert, give God what you have. Entrust me with what you have been given, and together we will feed more, do more than what seems possible. Now, this also says, don't waste the gift that is given to you, right? You see 5,000 get fed, there's all this laying on the ground, everybody's feeling, you know that feeling after you've had a big meal? That tryptophan high that you have in Thanksgiving, you know? That moment where you're like, oh, I just want a nap. By the way, I'm learning that that comes more frequently as you get older, too. But it has been a lifelong gift to me, for sure. No, get up. Do the work. Save it, because it's going to make a difference, even more so. Don't just stop with, I'm satisfied. Don't just stop with, I'm sated. And it also says that people believe because of the signs that they see. People will believe in Christ because, having been fed in that particular moment, having experienced that miracle of amazing gift from nothing. But let's be careful to look at what doesn't happen. Because what doesn't happen is people go, that man can make fish tacos out of nothing. Nothing. We have a business opportunity here, right? There is no fish taco stand that gets built on that site from the guy who can generate all that bread and fish, is there? No. These are people that are hungry. These are people that live on the edge, whose average lifespan is much younger, their death age much younger than what we typically take for granted in our culture in the West right now. No one says, we ought to make you a king. They will do that in other places. They try to do that. Or at least we ought to make you an entrepreneur that can really kind of make something happen here. No, this is a miracle for a moment. And miracles happen in those slivers. But there are going to be other times when there is hunger and when there is need. And we still are called to believe. We must believe beyond the signs. And still, there will be times that we'll have enough, maybe even more so. Notice that that doesn't happen, and it will not happen in our church or our church life together. We have all kinds of needs and concerns and things we got to do and things we got to take care of. We're in the process of working through those kinds of things. And I will tell you that there will be miraculous things that still need to show up that we can't take care of it on our own. Anybody in here able to take care of their own mess on their own? Yeah. I was hoping for somebody, because we were going to laugh at you. No. And still, we go in partnership with God, who does show up with those miracles when it's time. So the question here is, what's in your lunchbox? maybe in that Captain America lunchbox with the cool flip, you know? Or maybe you had a plastic one. If you're of a certain generation, they stopped making them out of tin. They started making them out of plastic, which was really good because the plastic ones would break and you could get a new one next year. What's inside of there that you can put on the table, that you can put into the... When the miracle happens, what do? As you're anticipating what this might be, beyond what might be even possible or understandable, what will you do with what you have been given? And what will you believe to happen next? That's your homework. And I say all this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.